The reading this morning is from Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and you'll find this on page 777 of the Pew Bibles. This is God's word for us. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off from my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, but there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height." Amen.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your Spirit our teacher, and your great glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The United States President Harry Truman had a sign on his desk in the Oval Office: "The buck stops here." There's no one else to blame. There's nowhere else to pass on the decision that needs to be taken. This is where it stops. The buck stops here. I fear we live in a time when national leaders have never heard of such a phrase, or if they have, would consider it fake news. Leadership comes with responsibility. The actions of those being led are the responsibility of the leader. The sheep get like the shepherd. If the sheep are wild, that reflects upon the shepherd. If the sheep are in good order, that reflects upon the shepherd. The word of judgment which Micah, the prophet of the Lord, hears and declares in this third chapter includes judgment upon leaders. Those who are leaders in exercising justice, those who are leaders in declaring God's word, those who are religious leaders, in fact, just about any kind of leadership at all. And so we see that leaders are not exempt from God's judgment. The Lord who judges all people is not going to exclude from judgment those who are in leadership. The Apostle Paul writes for us, there is no authority except from God. Any and all leadership exercised by humans is a derived leadership. God is the leader. He is the sovereign, the king. But he gives gifts of leadership to women and men. The purpose of leadership in national life, in church life, is to serve those who are led on behalf of God, the one who gives leadership and authority. By now, you might be starting to think, this is good. Micah 3 is all about judgment on leaders, and I'm not a leader, so it's got nothing to do with me. However, leadership and the existence of leadership implies that there are some being led. A leader with no one following is just someone taking a walk. If there is to be leadership in the community, in justice, in national life, in church life, there are also those who follow. All of us are people under leadership in various different relationships, in various different ways. We all have leaders. All of us, therefore, have responsibilities towards those leaders. And we can see some of those responsibilities as we go through Micah 3. To pray for our leaders, to encourage our leaders, to follow those appointed to leadership by God over us. When we hear God judging our leaders, we need to ask about our involvement. How does this judgment upon our leaders reflect upon me and my following? What can we do for our leaders when we read of God's judgment upon them? So, in fact, it does involve all of us, not only those called to leadership. The chapter begins, and I said, hear you heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Back in Exodus 18, right near the beginning of the story of Israel, they had come out from Egypt, and it took them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai. And in that 3 months, before they got the Ten Commandments even, Moses goes to the Lord with a problem. He says, all the people in this great community, they're disagreeing with one another. They're falling out, and they're coming to me to sort out their disagreements. They're coming to me to exercise justice, and there's too many. Can't cope. And so the Lord tells Moses to appoint leaders for justice. The first leaders appointed in the nation of Israel were to exercise justice for the community, to hear cases and settle disputes between neighbors. So way before we get to appoint the kind of leadership of MPs and prime ministers or monarchs or captains of industry, the work of justice requires leaders who are appointed to serve the community. The exercise of justice is life-giving in a community, and the leaders of justice are to be trusted to do what is just. But in Micah's day, those leading justice hate good and love evil. They prey upon the vulnerable. They devour the needy. The ones charged with exercising justice, they've gone beyond taking bribes. On their own initiative, for their own personal benefit, they turn justice into injustice. If the leaders of justice are corrupt, if the practice of justice has been perverted, how will a community live? What kind of mess will it get into? The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes, if justice is delayed, the people will throw off restraint. Where there is no effective justice system, the people are going to rise up and take justice into their own hands. They will exercise justice out of their own greed and desire for violence, following the example that has been set for them. The corruption of leadership in 18th century France resulted in the French Revolution, which was not a great triumph for justice, because when the people rose up, the streets were swimming with blood flowing from Madame Guillotine. Injustice in a community is a terrible problem. Verse 4 is a terrifying warning. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. This is the leaders of justice. God will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Our hope in the gospel is that God hears us when we cry out to him. But for those who abuse justice, God will not hear. God will not answer. God will hide his face from them. These words are spoken by the Lord, not as a promise, but as a warning. You who are leading the cause of justice, if you pervert justice, I'm not going to listen to you, and you're not going to hear from me. Serve justice rather than fear the absence of God's presence and the deafness of God's ears. And so the challenge for a community is to support and encourage those who are given leadership in justice. Are our lives lived justly? Do we minimize the need for trials and courts, which minimizes the opportunities for bribes and the corruption of justice? Do we stand up for justice? Do we defend the cause of justice in our community? If we live justly, we promote justice and encourage its practice amongst our neighbors, our friends, and those in leadership in justice. Do we name injustice for what it is? Do we use the responsibility of free speech? And I'm much keener on talking about the responsibility of free speech than the right of free speech. You have a responsibility to speak freely against injustice. Are we doing that? Are we challenging injustice wherever it's found, even in the leaders in our nation? Will we act in courage when justice is abused to correct such abuse? We dare not sit back and claim that, well, we're not leaders in justice, so this has got nothing to do with us. Justice is for everyone to do. In this we follow and encourage those in leadership in justice. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they've got something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. No leaders who abuse their position will escape God's judgment. Doesn't matter what kind of leadership they have. The prophets are those who speak God's word to God's people. And prophets, too, are afflicted by greed and selfishness. Give me food, and I'll prophesy good things for you. Refuse to feed me, and I'm going to prophesy doom and disaster for you. They abuse the ministry of God's word for personal gain. The consequence is they will not hear from God. Verse 6, it shall be night to you without vision. Verse 7, there is no answer from God. their whole basis of leadership in God's word is to speak God's word. But if God's not speaking to the leaders, how can they speak God's word? Those leaders in the ministry of God's word are charged by God only to speak what they hear from him. The ministry of God's word is not the sharing of human opinions, but a declaration of what God has to say to his people. Those who speak God's word are going to face opposition. God's word is not popular because it never leaves those who hear it unchanged. God's word is spoken to affect the transformation of the lives of those who hear. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to change your life. That's the purpose of God speaking his word to you, is to transform your life. As God transforms your life as you hear his word, so through your changed life, he will transform and renew your family, your community, the place where you work, your city, your nation, the world. Through your transformed life as you hear his word. But people don't want to change. They resist and oppose change. God's word is truth and grace, but we don't want the truth told to us. And if grace means admitting that we're sinners, we can do without that as well. We don't like words of challenge or judgment. We are going to reject words that are of reproof and correction. And so what you end up with is a two-sided denial of God's word. Those who hear are only going to feed those who speak what they want to hear. And so those who speak end up only speaking what the hearers want to hear. And God's word is not heard. The failure of leaders in God's word to declare God's word is also the failure of those who hear God's word to listen. And it's a failure of both of them to submit to God's word. Saw this in chapter 2. The hearers say, do not preach, and the prophets preach of wine and strong drink. Nobody's hearing God's word. Nobody's speaking God's word. And so no one's submitting to God. The ever-present temptation for a leader in God's word is to speak only what the hearers want to hear, to abuse that calling to the ministry of God's word by greed and self-serving covetousness. The temptation for those who hear God's word is to collude with the human weakness of the speaker, to flatter them when what is said is pleasant, and to criticize when they don't enjoy. Those who speak and those who hear God's word face the same calling: submit. God's word is not an item on a radio phone-in. What's your opinion, caller? No. God's word is not up for your opinion. It is up for your submission. We don't get to change God's word or disagree with it. We get to bow before it. Whatever you've said, that's what I'm going to do. That's our calling as disciples of Jesus, the living word of the living God. Not blind submission. Human speakers of God's word may be wrong. The apostle wrote to the Thessalonians, test everything, hold fast to what is good. John, the disciple, pastor, and prophet, wrote to the church, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Blind faith is not faith. Blind submission is not submission. As disciples of Jesus, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we may test everything which is claimed to be God's word. God will prove and confirm his own word. When he does so, when we have God's word confirmed for us, we are called to submit to it. Testing God's word, submission to God's word by both prophet and people, will transform lives and transform communities. We dare not sit back. claiming that because we are not leaders in God's word, there's nothing for us to do. God's word is for us all to hear, for us all to taste and submit to. And in this we follow those who are leaders in God's word. Chapter 3 finishes with Micah declaring the word of the Lord to all the leaders in the nation. Its heads give judgment for bribes, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is the Lord not in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Political leadership, religious leadership, prophetic leadership, every single kind of leadership there is covered in this one verse. All of those leaders display a shocking betrayal of their responsibilities as leaders. A stunning failure to understand that if they abuse the community by misusing their leadership, they cannot expect the Lord to be with them. And if you still think this doesn't have anything to do with you, it's only a word for those in leadership, take another look at verse 12. Because of you, the leaders, Zion, the whole community, will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem, all the people shall become a heap of ruins. The effect of false leadership is not restricted to the leaders. The whole community suffers. A failure in leadership means trouble and suffering for all. The warning of judgment following upon bad leadership has consequences for us all to heed and to act upon. Yes, leaders have a responsibility to lead well and honestly, but those who are not leaders have a responsibility towards their leaders to support and encourage and challenge and call to account. All of us are people under leadership. We all share in the responsibilities to bring the best out of our leadership. The Bible knows nothing of communities without some form of leadership. Just doesn't know anything about that. God calls and gifts women and men, giving them gifts and tasks for leadership in the church, in the nation, in the community, in the family, in all sorts of human circumstances. Good leadership is a blessing from the Lord. Leaders remain human. They will sin. They will at times fail in their leadership. As our chapter today says, they are going to be judged by God for that. We are challenged by such chapters to support and encourage our leaders. If Micah 3 isn't clear on this, what about 1 Thessalonians 5? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In the same chapter, the apostle writes, brothers, pray for us. Our leaders will always fail if we don't pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for our leaders? If we don't take every opportunity to pray for, and in the church to pray with our leaders, we are the ones who are failing in our responsibility. Prayer is a gift of God given to the people of God in this circumstance to support and encourage his leaders. So how regularly do you pray for your leaders in every sphere of leadership? I am bold to guarantee this. If you start praying for our leaders every day, you'll soon notice changes in the quality of leadership. God's word calls us to respect our leaders. And I'm sure you're sitting thinking that in recent days and weeks, respect for our political leaders has been lacking in our own hearts, in our own thinking. We've all found ourselves criticizing our MPs and our prime minister and our government. We may even ask one another, how can we respect them? Well, think about this. They were willing to do it. We weren't. We've all had the opportunity to offer ourselves to go and stand to be MSPs or MPs or government ministers, and we weren't willing to do it. They were. They answered the call. We should at least respect them for that. Having answered that call, don't they deserve our prayerful support? Leadership is lonely work. Our leaders are doing something which we have chosen not to do, but which needs to be done. The call of the gospel is that we are to live lovingly towards our leaders. It is not loving to believe everything we read in Facebook or Twitter about our leaders. It is not loving to jump to conclusions about our leaders when we don't know all the facts. We don't know why they decided this or that, but we jump to conclusions, and we're quick to criticize and complain. We assume the worst of our leaders at every opportunity. Don't you think if we loved those in leadership, they might become better leaders? If we prayed for those in leadership in our government, in our city, in our nation, that God would answer those prayers and they would become better leaders? Complaining about our leaders has been tried. It doesn't appear to be an effective strategy in improving leadership. So let's try something different. Let's notice that our leaders have this responsibility from God and face a heavy judgment for failure in their leadership. So let's try respecting them and loving them and praying for them. We might end up being a community which keeps our leaders away from the sins and failures which tempt them. We might end up being a community which grows good and effective leadership, which is a blessing to us all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you are a God who judges all peoples. No one's exempt from your judgment. And so we do pray for those in leadership over us, and we think of them, all the different situations in which there is leadership in our lives, in our communities, in our nation, and our church. And we're allowed to disagree with them, but we want to do that respectfully. We want to do that in a way that prayerfully challenges their thinking. Not in a way that is a personal attack or an insult or rudeness. Give us good leadership. Bless us in this. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.